You'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 today. Or you can look on the screen. It will be there. The question is this. What's the connection between sharing Christ and prayer? And some would automatically know that answer, but not everybody. Or sometimes we know the answer and it's not exactly correct. So let's see what the Apostle Paul had to say in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. I wonder if you might join me in a time of prayer, a reflection upon this scripture. Father, thank you for the time that you've given us this morning. I pray that as we have worshiped and as we have read your scripture, that God, our understanding and focus will be on prayer and will be on sharing Christ. The Apostle Paul clearly lays out both here in this passage. Speaks directly to us as believers. And I pray, God, that we'll listen this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I heard the story of two Scottish preachers. They both were Presbyterians. As they met each other on a bridge, one looked at the other and said, "I want you to know that I was able to share Jesus Christ with someone, and they gave their life to Christ." The other one, more Calvinistic, said, "Well, did God give you permission to share?" The other looked at him and said, "Well, did God give you permission not to share?" I think that's a question that many of us need to answer today. No matter what denomination we are, some of us feel like as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have that responsibility. That if we just live our lives and we strive to be faithful in our attendance to church, that everything is going to be just fine. And the reality is that God desires us to take the opportunities to share Christ. As we reflect on the special music on 2 Chronicles 7:14, we come to an understanding that if we're going to have spiritual awakening and revival in our nation, that it's up to God's people to be right before God, to have the ability to not only have an intimate relationship with Him, but also to have the zeal of sharing Jesus Christ with those who are lost. The Bible clearly states that each person is lost. They're spiritually dead, according to Romans 6:23. And each person's willingness to sin and disobey God separates that person from God and the fellowship that God so desires. Romans 3:23 gives us a very clear understanding of that. But let me tell you what, God is so merciful and graceful. In His great love, He sent Jesus Christ into the world to give His life for us for the sole purpose of bringing salvation and us back into a relationship with Jesus, with the Heavenly Father. Without that fellowship with God the Father, each person would be eternally separated from God and His love. How sad would that be? To be in that eternal darkness, separated from the One who created everything into existence. Devastating. Let me tell you this. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior have been entrusted with the good news of God's love through Jesus Christ. We have the commandment to share that good news. First, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, He says, "You will be my witnesses." He said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go and make disciples of all nations." These great commissions tell us that we need to go and offer God's eternal life and eternal fellowship with this world, that people who are no longer in fellowship because of sin can be brought back into a right relationship with Almighty God. He gives us that responsibility. And let me tell you, that is an awesome privilege, but a heavy responsibility. Because if we just live our life, our Christian life, on cruise, and don't take the opportunities to share Christ as they are presented and as we intentionally go about sharing Him, it is going to be a sad day for us to look back and see all of those we could have shared Christ with. Why do I ask that question? Why do I make the comments that we'll look back and be sad? Listen, in 2,000 years, this church, talking about the Church of the Living God, have not won the world to Jesus Christ. Why is that? For in 2,000 years, we have the most exciting, most eternal message that could ever be given. And yet, we are losing ground. We can see that in our nation today. Those who are out of control, who are violent, who are doing things that are so away from what God desires, we should have the opportunity and we should take the opportunity to share Christ with those and everyone else who does not know Christ. Why? Because they will be transformed by Jesus Christ. Why is that, that we haven't won more people to Christ? Well, I think Jesus said it very well in Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 through 38. Very specifically, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The workers are few. Now, there are a lot of believers in Jesus Christ. Some statistics give us up to 1 billion in the world. If you look at the statistics, you would find that in the United States, we have a high percentage of those who say they are Christian. And yet, why are we not turning this nation around for Christ? Listen, the issue of not enough workers has always been a problem. All believers must be engaged and involved in sharing Jesus. It's the very basic thing that we're supposed to do. Remember, individual believers are all part of the body of Christ. Therefore, as the body of Christ, we must function together in unity to let the world know of the good news of Jesus Christ, because that need is eternal. When your neighbor passes away, that's not just it, out of mind, out of sight, out of mind. The reality is that they have gone somewhere. They've either gone to a place called heaven because they've given their life to Christ, or they've gone to a place of eternal darkness separated from God forever. And so we just can't put it out of our mind. We must do everything we can to focus upon sharing Christ. Evangelism is the central mission of the church, and nothing in the Bible is more certain than that fact. In fact, as evangelism is our central focus and mission, we have a clear and adequate understanding of evangelism. And if we don't, here's one I think you can hold on to. Arthur Berman said, "Evangelism is the Christian act of telling the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost person and providing that person with an opportunity to repent of sin and accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior." That is a full definition of evangelism. If you want to be an evangelist, not talking about one that goes and preaches revival, but an evangelist that shares the good news wherever he goes, that is what we're supposed to do. We talk about building relationships, and we need to build relationships to have the ability to share our faith in Jesus Christ. But when we come to that point, we focus on sharing Jesus Christ in its entirety and giving the person the opportunity to say, "This is exactly what I want." That's what evangelism is. Authentic evangelism does not begin with us, nor do we find ourselves with the power to maintain that evangelistic zeal, that excitement, that passion. Neither are we capable within ourselves of achieving evangelistic results. Evangelism is God's work. You see, Jesus said, "No one can come to the Father except the Father draws him." That is John chapter 6 and verse 44. It is a powerful statement. We can't go around saying, "Well, I led someone to the Lord." Well, the reality is God led that person to the Lord through you and your opportunity. Listen, God is the ultimate evangelist. He's the one who sent His Son to make salvation possible. He sends His witnesses to go and share with the world the salvation message and make them aware of their need. His Spirit is sent to give the unsaved that awareness and that conviction so that they can make that decision for Jesus Christ. God uses all of those avenues, and through them, the Father continually seeks to draw lost humanity back to Himself. And what is our part in that divine process? Again, it's simple. We must be obedient witnesses for Jesus Christ. Little Susie was not real happy when she was assigned the dishes after dinner one night. In fact, with an attitude, she put her hands on her hips and said, "Well, who signed me up for that?" Well, you might be thinking that same thing, asking that same question. Who signed you up to be that person to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, let me tell you, Jesus did. Jesus, in his final command before ascending to heaven, said this through Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus signed you up for that, because when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you became a servant of his. And the very thing he desired you to do as you lived your life here on this planet was to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Share what Jesus has done for you and share it with someone who doesn't know. In the command of Jesus, we're to be witnesses. There is a partnership. That partnership is between the Holy Spirit and we as Jesus' followers, the witnesses. See, power is the divine gift. Being a witness is the Christian's responsibility. And what links those two together is prayer. Prayer. We go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. The very first thing that the Father says to us is, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." There's a process where God's people must realize we're not doing what we're supposed to do. And so in humility, we come before the Father and pray. Prayer is that link that brings that sense of passion and understanding that we must share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Prayer is that link that binds the divine human relationship that makes it effective. And as we focus on these two areas where prayer and evangelism work together, I want you to say, is this something that I'm doing or not doing? First, let's talk about prayer for bold witnesses. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly." He's asking the church at Thessalonica to pray for them that the message, what is the message? The message of salvation, the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. That's what he wants. That's what Paul wanted. That's what the Father says he wants. He says, "I want you to go out into the fields and bring them in so that my house will be full." The rapid growth comes from the message of Jesus Christ being spread. And he asked these believers, "Pray for us." You see how prayer is involved in helping the message to go out to the lost multitudes. We need others to pray for us as we strive to share the word. Not just in communication like a sermon, but we're talking about we need other believers praying for us so that we might share with our neighbor, with our co-worker, with the person that we're a part of a club with. Wherever we go, there are people that need to hear Christ. We want people praying for us so that the opportunity comes, we'll be willing to share. You know, Paul understood the power of prayer and the importance of the unity of prayer warriors in the spread of the gospel. You see, without prayer, our witness has little power. Sometimes we say, "Well, you know, I've tried to witness and share the faith, but there's no results." Well, do you have an army of people praying for you to share the message? Are you praying yourself, spending time doing exactly what God wants you to do with him to bring that power to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? We need a lot of power, therefore we need a lot of prayer. You see, those who pray much, God is going to use in a great way. Unbelievers should be at the very top of our intercessory prayer list. You see, if a believer is praying to God and God opens up the opportunity, the believer ought to share their faith right then. Well, they say, "Well, I'm shy. I don't know what to say. I don't know exactly what words to say. But I want you to go back to what Luke 12:12 says. I want you to write this down as your theme verse. The Bible says, "For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." You need to be able to share what Christ wants you to share. Whether you feel that you are sharp enough, eloquent enough, knowledgeable enough, when the opportunity to share Christ arises, you need to step into that by faith, believing what Luke 12:12 says, that the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. I had a gentleman one time in our faith class. He came back and shared with all of us at the end of our evangelism time years ago. He said, "I don't know exactly what happened. I can tell you this, that I butchered the faith ministry outline, the evangelism outline. But I want you to know that somehow words came out of my mouth that I didn't have any clue I knew. And my friend of 71 years of age gave his life to Jesus Christ." You see, it's not what we know. It always helps to have that education. But let me tell you this. If you trust God, if you're praying intently for God to use you and the opportunity presents itself, I want you to step out and hold on to Luke 12:12, because I promise, and He promises, the Spirit will give you the words to say. Now, what is a bold witness? Because there aren't many of us that are bold about a lot of things. I think the best example is the essential relationship between prayer and evangelism is found in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Peter and John had been arrested. They were preaching the gospel. They had been arrested. They had been taken. And they were threatened with punishment in order to cease speaking about Jesus. You think that might not happen in America, but let me tell you what. There are people right now calling for the elimination of any kind of Christian symbols or churches. I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I know this. We focus upon Peter and John. It was against the law for them to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what were they going to do? They were released, and they returned to their friends, and they reported all that had happened, and the immediate response of the group was this: "Let's pray." They united themselves in prayer. And if you look in verse 29 of Acts chapter 4, the scripture says that they prayed, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." They didn't try to hide. They didn't say, "Well, we need an alternative plan, or maybe we'll just do an ad campaign." That's not what they said. What they said is, "Now, Lord, consider their threats." That's the threats of the authority, that they're going to punish them. "Enable," so they're not depending on themselves, "enable your servants to speak your word meekly?" No. It says in the scripture, "with great boldness." And let me tell you, God's answer was prompt. If you go on down to verse 31, the scripture says, "After they prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Now, that wasn't two or three of them. That wasn't just Peter and John. That wasn't just a few of the other disciples. The scripture says that after they prayed, after they spent that time unified, saying, "Enable your servants to speak the word of God boldly," the scripture says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they all spoke the word of God boldly. All filled and spoke the word of God boldly. That tells us that maybe one of the reasons that we haven't won this world to Christ so far is because we're not praying in a united front. And secondly, we're not allowing God to fill us with His Spirit so that we might be bold witnesses. It's a matter for us to reflect. The word boldly means to speak freely with confidence, not timid. What God did in your life through Christ transformed you. Otherwise, you'd be on your destiny to hell. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, He completely changed you. He did what you could not do, and that was eradicate your sins. And so now, He gives us that understanding and said, "Listen, you ought to be bold about what I've done in your life." In spite of the likelihood of persecution, these believers in Jesus Christ were empowered to be courageous witnesses for Christ. Jesus Jesus had commanded all of us and them to be bold witnesses. We need to follow their lead. The secret on their part was prayer. That's what the scripture was saying again in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We're not going to see a great awakening unless we pray, and we pray united, and we pray in humility, and we pray asking God to forgive us of our sins and taking every obstacle out of our lives, out of our minds, out of our speech, so that we might be a clear, clean vessel for God to use. In response to their earnest praying, they were endued with a power from on high. And I'm afraid that while every single believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit in his or her life, I do not believe that every single believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, or we would see this incredible desire to see the lost come to know Christ. This is what God's heart was. That's why he left us here. It's a simple formula. The formula is prayer plus power equals bold witnesses. So if you're not a bold witness, then you don't have the power. Therefore, you're probably not praying the way that God desires you to pray for God to give you that power. We pray for so many things that are valid and important. But it's time that we spend a larger amount of time to accomplish what God desires, and that is to share Christ and be bold witnesses. I think you ought to claim boldness for yourself. How long has it been since you asked the Lord to make you a bold witness? Have you ever asked him to make you a bold witness? You might have asked him and said, well, God, I'd like to be your witness, or give me the words to say when somebody passes by, but I'd like you to pray, God, make me a bold witness like what we see in Acts chapter 4. Let me tell you, you can be a bold witness. You can have the answer through prayer. Boldness does not mean that a person is pushy or rude, that they are inoffensive in their approach. No. Rather, boldness can be expressed in kindness and gentleness. That's the focus of where we need to be. A bold witness is going to speak confidently about the power of Jesus in giving a new life. Why? Because they've experienced that power and that transformation. And that confidence grows out of personal experience. Let me tell you, the first time I ever preached, I was not overly confident. And my sermon was short. The people applauded. But as the time went on, I became more and more comfortable with the focus of preaching. It's the same way in my sharing of the gospel. Let me tell you, when I was a 17-year-old young man as a counselor for the Billy Graham Crusade in the 1975 Billy Graham Crusade in Albuquerque, New Mexico, I was trained, but let me tell you, I was scared to death. But over the years, God has just allowed me the opportunity to easily move into a conversation to share Christ and to talk about Christ, to give people an opportunity to respond. And that's their decision after that. But the key is to be a bold witness. And the more you do it, the more God is going to answer those prayers and give you that sense of confidence. The Christian who is serious about obeying Jesus Christ will begin day after day in the morning claiming through prayer, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit for the purpose of bold witnessing. Every morning we always want to say, well, God, help me to walk your way. What I'm asking you to do is every single morning ask God to give you the boldness through the infilling of the Holy Spirit to be his witness for that day at everybody and through everybody that you'll meet. Also, we need to ask God to send bold witnesses. On at least one occasion, Jesus commanded his disciple to ask for something specific in prayer. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Evangelism is the process of reaping God's harvest. Christians are commanded to pray to God that he will send more workers into the field. And so not only do we focus our attention upon being a bold witness ourselves, but we're boldly asking God to send more workers into the field, convicting others that you know through the power of the Spirit to say, you know what, I need to share Christ more. The bold, bold witness. I think this should be a regular part of our praying. You know, most churches ask and need more workers. And leaders often ask the question, how can we find workers that we need? Well, it's a simple process. Again, the Bible says we need to pray for those workers, and specifically for the harvest. Paul made a request of the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. He said, pray for me also, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And so here Paul was asking believers to pray for him. And the specific request was this, when I open my mouth. And the calculation is here, it's not just everything that Paul knows, but he knows that God knows everything. And so he says, when I open my mouth, words may be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he said, pray for me. I want to share the gospel. Pray for me, because when I open my mouth, I want the words to come. And pray for me to be fearless, bold, courageous. And that's what we need to do. We need to ask God to help us to be bold witnesses ourselves, and we need to ask God to send more bold witnesses. Now let's shift our gears for a second. That's prayer for the believer in Jesus Christ, prayer for boldness. Secondly, I want to talk about prayer for the unsaved. The Bible encourages Christians to pray for those who don't know Jesus Christ. In fact, on our weekly prayer sheet that right now we send out on a monthly basis, we have a whole list of people who do not know Jesus Christ on that list. And I would ask you the question, are you spending time, lots of time, praying for the names of those people that we know who are lost? The reality is that we need to pray for all of those who are lost. Paul spoke of the priority of this need when he wrote Timothy in the verse that we read earlier today in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1, 3, and 4. He says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Obviously, the Apostle Paul urged others to intercede for the unsaved, but he also showed that as his own personal example. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he writes to the brothers, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Not only did Paul say to Timothy and all of the churches, to all of us, listen, here are the things I want you to do. I want you to bring about your requests, your prayers, your intercession, your thanksgiving made for everyone. And later on in that passage, he says, it is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved. Paul not only communicated that through his message and preaching, but he did it in his personal life. I think that's critical. It's critical for all of us in our individual lives to share Jesus Christ. Prayer for the unsaved is critical at this time. Paul's example undergirds the very idea that prayer for the lost is a vital factor in sharing the gospel. You pray for the lost, you ask God to begin to prepare them, to soften their heart, to speak to them, and then you or somebody else begins to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit's already been working on them. We need to accomplish that. Prayer for the unsaved is critical. Paul's example undergirds the idea that prayer for the lost is a vital factor in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. To appreciate the truth, recall how the Bible reveals the lost in their hopeless and helpless condition. Let me tell you, the Scripture tells us that, number one, they are spiritually dead. Secondly, they are children of the devil. And third, they are his captives. We are to pray for those who are lost, hopeless, helpless, spiritually dead, children of the devil, captives. They need to be freed. And so we ask prayer warriors, Prayer warriors are those believers in Jesus Christ who devote themselves to intercessory prayer. It's interesting because those who really are focused on prayer, we call prayer warriors, they perceive the invisible, the spiritual conflict that's going on between the evil powers and the heavenly powers, the source of the kingdom of God. By praying for lost persons to be rescued from Satan's grasp, we participate in spiritual warfare. And warfare is never easy and it's never pleasant, but it's critical to be in those trenches, to pray for those captives that Satan has, those who are lost. Some of them don't even realize it, not even aware of it. So it's important for us to know precisely what to request as we engage in this redemptive process. We need to listen to God, and we need to intercede and pray for the unsaved. It's critical. Also, we need to ask God to send a witness. 2 weeks ago, I think it was, I spoke on Philip in Acts chapter 8. He had a long journey on that desolate road going to Gaza. He had left a great revival. He went on this long desert, lonely trip, only to find out that here came a caravan and the Ethiopian needed someone to explain to him the way of salvation. I won't go into that message again, but just let me say this. He knew he needed something. He traveled 1,000 miles to find it. He did not find it. On the way back home, here was this man out in the desert with nobody within miles and miles that knew exactly what he needed to share and what the Ethiopian needed to hear. Let me tell you, Paul led this man to believe on Jesus Christ, and that incident is an example of God's Spirit bringing together a willing witness and a lost sinner. As you intercede on behalf of the unsaved person, ask God in your prayer to send someone to share the good news. God, send me. Provide the opportunity or send someone to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, you know what? You're always, always need to be willing to be a part of God's answer to your own prayers. When you pray, don't always look to the outside. You can pray for that, but also be sensitive to hear if God wants you to take on that responsibility. And then also ask God to open the hearts of those who are lost. So we pray for the lost. We ask God to send witnesses to the lost. And then we ask God to open the hearts of those who are lost. As Paul and his companions entered southeastern Europe, it was their second missionary journey. They met some women who were gathered together at the river to pray. One of them was named Lydia. And Lydia heard Paul speak of Jesus Christ, and she believed on the name of Jesus Christ. It's an interesting account. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, this is the interesting part. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart. As always, effective evangelism includes a human messenger and the inner working of God's Spirit. And it all begins with prayer. God, help me to be a bold witness. Help me, God, to be ready to open my mouth and let you give me the words to say, but to realize that these are not just human beings that I'm around, but their shape and their form is not eternal, but their spirit is, and if they were to breathe their last, they're going to spend eternity either with you in heaven or eternally separated. And so help me to begin to prepare, to build that relationship, to be able to share the name of Jesus Christ and his redemptive process through Christ, how they can be saved, transformed, simply allowing them the opportunity to say, that's what I want, which is what Lydia did. Because through the prayer of being a bold witness and prayer of sending bold witnesses and asking God to open the heart so the bold witness may share, and people like Lydia will give their life to Christ. Sometimes it takes moments, sometimes it takes years. But we need to do that. You see, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit according to John chapter 16, verse 8, that the Spirit would convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. We are not the Holy Spirit. We're not the ones to judge or convict. Granted, there are some pretty judgmental Christians, and there are a good number of Christians that are more than happy to be the Holy Spirit and try to convict you or a lost person of their sin. But the fact of the matter is, they're out of line. We're out of line. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. And listen what he convicts about. The world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit obviously brought conviction to Lydia. And therefore, she was receptive because God opened her heart. He didn't force her to give her life to Christ, but he opened her heart to hear the message, to hear the gospel, to hear Paul's witness. Through all of that prayer endeavor, and Paul saying, pray for us, so that when I open my mouth, the words will come, and I will be fearless, bold and courageous in sharing the gospel. And guess what happens? God opens the heart, and people will listen. And the conviction will come by the Spirit, and then they will have a choice to make. Praying for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit upon an unsaved person is another way of linking prayer and sharing the gospel. I lost a friend of mine from years and years ago, and he wasn't like my best friend, but he was a friend in Christ. His name was Charlie Drew. Charlie Drew died about a month ago, 5 weeks ago. Back in about 1985, I think it was, we had this revival at our church, the first church I ever pastored. We had a big tent revival. And Charlie Drew was military all the way. His wife and his two sons, they'd come to church all the time. Charlie would not set a foot inside the church building. And so we had this big tent revival. All over Las Lunas, New Mexico, we had billboards. It was an exciting thing. And to see what God was doing through that process. But I'll never forget the night that Charlie Drew came to that revival. He wasn't stepping his foot inside the door of the church, but it was under a tent. He was okay with that. And behind him was another pastor friend of mine who came that night. And he knew Charlie and his family. And the entire service, my pastor friend Boyd Morod prayed for Charlie Drew. When the time came for the altar call and the invitation, Boyd Morod continued to pray. There was a turn by Charlie looking, and then out to the aisle Charlie came and walked down. And he gave me his hand and he said, "Preacher, I'm a heathen. But tonight I want to give my life to Jesus Christ." And Charlie Drew from that time was changed, transformed. From that day, everything changed. I'm so thankful for Reverend Boyd Morod and his prayer time through that entire service, praying for the lost to come to know Jesus, the heathen, as he called himself. So Charlie Drew, when he drew his last breath just a few weeks ago, entered the gates of heaven. Prayer is vital. It's vital for preparing ourselves to be the gospel sharers. And it's also critical for us to be able to pray for more witness, to be able to pray for ourselves to be bold, and for God to open the hearts of those who are lost. I wonder if you might be that Boyd Morod. I wonder if you might be a person who chooses to say, you know what, I'm going to pray for the people I know who are lost. In fact, I'm not only going to pray for the people I know who are lost, but I'm going to try to find more people who are lost. I'll ask people, do these people know Jesus Christ? Or I might pray for them unnamed. Every single house in your neighborhood, go by, and if you don't know their names, write down their addresses and say, "God, I pray for the person at 15312. I ask you to divinely intervene within their life, because 8 to 9 out of every 10 people in Sun City West are lost. They don't know Jesus. And I would ask you to take the opportunity to say, I'm going to be a prayer warrior. I'm going to intercede for those who are lost. And I'm going to intercede for myself. I'm going to ask God to let me be the bold witness, to put words in my mouth, and by faith, I'm going to step out. And then I'm going to ask God to open the hearts of those who are lost so that I can build those relationships, whether it's eye to eye, or whether it's sending a text, or writing a letter, or sending an email, however it is, to build that relationship so that I can be bold in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's not me, it's the Spirit of God inside of me that gives me that boldness. And in humility, I understand that. And God, help me to step out and do that now. Let me tell you, in our world, and especially in the United States right now, bold witnesses are necessary. They're critical. The spiritual warfare we're in, it's real. And if you're a Christian and you don't understand that, you're just kind of cruising, you need to dig deeper, because there is something that is unseen, the Scripture talks about. And it is the spiritual warfare, because Satan is alive and well, and he is doing his best to turn this nation upside down. When God had brought about this nation as a guiding light, a lighthouse to the world, we as Christians are responsible. It's us. We are the ones that need to pray in humility to realize our sin and ask God to forgive us and to seek His face. And His face says, listen, I want you to go and make disciples of this nation and every nation. And I'm asking you today to make that commitment. Be that bold, bold witness. Be that prayer warrior. Commit yourself today. Father, as we move into this time of invitation, our request to you is that you would simply focus your attention upon our hearts right now. Everyone who is listening, God, I pray that your Spirit would shake us up, because our world is shaken up. These United States are shaken. It's chaos and confusion. But Father, that is not you. You are an orderly God. And it's time for we as believers in Jesus Christ to do what we should have always done, and that is to be bold witnesses, to be bold prayer warriors, to pray for the lost, to share about Jesus Christ, to see that transformation through the power of the Spirit of God as that person accepts. And then it changes from a disorderly life to an orderly life. One that is focused upon the one who is the Creator. And God, I pray right now, in this moment, every single person that is watching or listening, that they would make their commitment to say, yes, I don't want to be on autopilot. I love my life, but I want to make a difference, an eternal difference. And so right now, dear Father, I ask you to speak to my heart and every single heart out there. Bring about conviction in our lives. The reality that our friends, our family members, the people that we live around and that we are a part of a club with, that we work with, that God, many of them are going to go to eternal hell. When we have the antidote, we have the opportunity, we have Christ who gave everything for us, for them. And so this morning, help every single believer to say yes. Yes, today is a spiritual marker day for me. And today, I want to be a bold witness, and every single day I'll wake up asking you, dear God, to let me be a bold witness through the infilling of your Spirit. And through that, that passion will continue to be, because it's not mine. It's not how I feel. It's the power of your Spirit. This morning, I pray each one of us, and Father, that I myself will commit to that. You are my witness, God, and you're the witness for every single person watching. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you prayed that prayer, if you've asked to be a bold witness, I encourage you, please, you take the time and the opportunity to live it out daily. Every morning, wake up, say, God, I don't know, but you know what? I'm trusting you that you're going to infill me through your Spirit, and I'm willing and able. And let my mouth speak the power of Jesus Christ. For those of you who are watching and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd ask you right now, just say, yes, I want Jesus. And then there's a number on the screen. There's an email address. I'd like to ask you to call or to send an email and let us know. And I will be happy to contact you and share with you how you can give your life to Christ or to help you in whatever steps you need. This morning, make that commitment. On Tuesday night, July 14th, this coming Tuesday night, at 7:14 in the evening, there is a statewide online prayer event. We want as many people as possible to be a part of that. You need to register if you're going to go online. If you're going to use your computer and go on that webinar, it's easy. All you need to do is register. And if you go to our website, which is listed on the screen, and you'll look for Pray 7:14, it'll give you instructions on how you can register. That is going to be a time of worship and celebration online and prayer with the focus of 2 Chronicles 7:14. I encourage every single one of you to come and be a part of that. And if for some reason you're not able to attend that hour and 15-minute session, then I'm asking you to take that night at 7:14, stop where you are, and spend some time praying through 2 Chronicles 7:14, asking God to speak boldly to you, but speak boldly through you. As we live right now in a country that not only has the COVID issues, but also we have political and racial unrest, we need to pray. And we need to pray for revival and spiritual awakening. And this session is going to help us, united around Arizona, to do just that. Again, if you can't be a part of that, stop and pray where you are, because you'll be a part of the greater movement. But let's take the time to pray for the unsaved. Have a wonderful week. God bless you.